has generally a negative view towards men. That's observation number one. And this observation has been borne out in the little survey I sent. So I sent out a survey to both the church and then the neighborhood around us as well. And the survey had a number of questions. And one of the questions was, what is the overall effect of men on society? Is it positive, negative, or maybe I just can't tell? And the vast majority of responses were, men are, it's negative, okay? Everyone said that. Everyone, even, I would imagine, a fair amount of people right from this church who filled out the form. There was one person who said positive impact. Men have had a positive impact on society. Every other person said negative. And that's very telling. Men are, I don't think that that's undue. I think that perhaps rightly we can say something is wrong, okay? Men are responsible for crimes, 20 times more likely to commit a crime. Men start wars. It wasn't Putin's wife. He doesn't have a wife. But it wasn't Putin's wife who said, let's go ahead and invade Ukraine and just start murdering people. It wasn't him, her. It was a man, and men are behind wars. Men are more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Men are more willing to cheat. And men are often more willing to skive responsibility off. These are like statistically accurate things I'm saying here. This is the case. Here's some words that people described. I asked for negative words about men. Are there any? They said yes. They're domineering, they're lazy, they have loose morals, they're violent, they're chauvinistic, they're oppressive, they're self-seeking, and they're arrogant. Okay? So these are what people sent in to say. And I think a lot of people, when they said that, they'd said, I'm actually happy I get to say this. You know, this is how I feel. That's the first observation. Negative view of men in society as a whole. And when we're saying society, I think we mean the Western world. That may not be the case all over the world, but it certainly is the case here. The second observation, men, particularly younger men, are left kind of confused and despondent about what exactly is my role? You know, it doesn't look like I'm seen in the best light. What exactly am I here for? They're not sure what to do. They might feel that if they do what they are desiring to do, that the society as a whole will say, no, that's not good, and something's wrong with you. And so we have a lot of particularly young men, but this is true of all men in general, that I would say are checked out, completely checked out of society. And we have far too many men who play too many video games, watch too much YouTube, watch too much porn. Okay, a lot of men wasting their life on porn, are afraid of any commitment whatsoever. Then they skive off responsibility. They're checked out. They're kind of drifting in our society. What are you here to do? Well, not to integrate into society, not to do anything but kind of selfish. Those are very selfish things there. And I think, actually, that their behavior is mostly animated by, I have nothing better to do. No one has given me anything to do. No one has told me that I have a value and that I have a role in society. So look what I found. I found all these bad things. So what does the Bible say men are good for? That's the next question. This is always when we're engaging these topics. What are men good for? But not just what are men good for according to society. Society might say not much. What does the Bible say men are good for? The Bible has a lot to say about men and their worth and their roles. And much of what the Bible would say about men and their worth and their roles hasn't been said very much in society lately. And so we need to remind men and ourselves that they do have some worth, but that worth is actually attached to, in a powerful way, it's attached to their own decisions. Okay, so here's our big idea. Men, if you will humble yourselves, if you will receive instruction and discipline, then you can be what you're meant to be. And what is that? A self-giving protector. That is the unique role that God has created for men. A self-giving protector. Okay, so at least that's what I would say it is. And you'll have a chance to say you're wrong at the end if you don't think so. And then I'll ask, well, what do you think it is from the Bible? And we can talk about it. Men can be protective self-givers if they will humbly receive correction and training and the grace that God would give them. So let's begin by noting men, like women, share God's image. This is Genesis chapter 1, first page of the Bible. God is telling us who we are. Do you know what he says? He says, you know, there's no difference between men and women. You're just, the reason that there's the sexes is so you'll have an evolutionary advantage. Is that what God says? That is not what God says. God says that we were made, both man and women, in God's image. This is chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our own likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So God, in making mankind an image bearer for himself, an image bearer that will rule, he makes two. He makes the man and he also makes the woman. And so you can't say that men are worthless, because what God has said is that he created the universe, and the very most glorious thing he created were men and women who reflected his own character. The men are co-sharers of the most important role in our universe, and they share it with women. And so you can't really see God without seeing not just women, but also men. It's like seeing half a picture of what God is like. And as we go on in the Bible, you'll see that there are characteristics of God that are very feminine, and there are characteristics of God that are actually very masculine. You have both of them. So the word for compassion in the Old Testament is the word womb. Womb, that special place where a child is nurtured perfectly and wonderfully. It's a very feminine word. The Spirit is called the Helper. That's the very term that is used to describe, the Spirit of God, that is used to describe women at a different place. It's a feminine and beautiful characteristic. And then there are other characteristics that men have. Strong protection. Now, that protection can become violence in the wrong place. But that protection comes from God. It's a gift. And so you get the big picture of what God is like, not just from seeing one sex, but seeing both of them. Okay, that's the first point. Men can be protective self-givers if they'll humbly receive. We're made in God's image, so we have potential. But in order to be useful men, this is really important, we must humbly receive from God. Receive grace, receive instruction, receive discipline. If you don't have grace and instruction and discipline from God as a man, you're going nowhere. And that's what Proverbs is going to tell us, okay? Proverbs 9 is where we're starting. But as we turn there, let me tell you a little bit about the first 10 chapters of Proverbs. The first 10 chapters of Proverbs are written to specifically Solomon's boys, one of whom is going to be the next king. He's writing this wisdom to say, here's how you go. Here's how you go, young men. Here's how you go in order for you to be a good king, or in order for you to be what you're made to be. And so it's really good for young men in particular. We're starting in verse 10 of chapter 9. It's page 643 of these Bibles right here. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, your years will be added to your life. If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you will alone suffer. You will alone suffer. So a very simple message here. If you fear the Lord, things are going to go well for you. You will end up in the right destination. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're kind of like the walking dead. Down you go. And so this is such an important thing. Do you want to live? Do you want to succeed? Oh man, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. It's the element that must be in your life in order for your life to be successful. And it's intentional. You're intentionally putting this in your life. Think about a garden, okay? Let's say that you want to have a beautiful garden. So what you do is you spend hours upon hours clearing out the dirt, turning it all over, getting all the rocks out of the way, and getting all the weeds removed, and then you get this perfect place, and you dig up the trench, and they have little spots so all the nasty critters can't get up there and ruin your food that is going to grow there. And then you say, well, all right, let's see what comes up, and you walk away. And you don't plant any seeds. You don't plant any seeds. What will come up? Everybody knows this, right? You're just going to get that same pile of weeds. It's all going to come back. I have no idea how those weeds get in there without any help whatsoever. But there is no way that you're going to get vegetables or fruit or anything else unless you put that seed specifically in the ground and you grow that thing up. Such is the fear of the Lord. You will not grow your garden. You will not end in the right destination without it. You can't blossom without the fear of the Lord. Well, what is that term, fear of the Lord? Is it that God wants to frighten us? Is that the idea? Just be terrified of God. I was terrified of God before I met him, before I had a relationship with God. I was absolutely frightened out of my mind that should he be real, I would encounter him and that would be the end of my life, okay? Because I was not the nicest person, okay? But this word doesn't mean just be terrified. It actually is talking about respect. And respect is an important word for men. It's an important concept for men. There's a song, Lady sings it, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. You guys know that song? Some of you older ones I know, right? Right? Find out what it means to me. It's a woman who sings it. But actually, it was a man who wrote that song. And men want respect almost as much as they want love, maybe even more than they want love. It turns out that respect, actually, within respect, is a sense of love. It is a sense of love. It's part of God's character. What does it mean to fear God, to respect God? We already kind of get this idea of humility, right? I'm going to listen to you. Now, we have to be careful because here in the United Kingdom, we have this word respect. And it could mean like kind of just like a set of things that you do because, well, you have to do them. Like in the House of Commons, everybody respects each other. They hate each other's guts, okay? They hate each other. They would destroy each other if they met each other on the street, but they respect one another. This is my esteem. I hate, right? It's not that kind of respect. It's not just, I say the right things at the right moment. This is, you are first and you are right. And I have some things wrong. And I need you to help me. I'm coming to you and saying, fix my worldview. Fix the way I see things. Fix my life. Take care of my mess. Show me. Set me aright. I have no clue what I'm doing. As a pastor, this is a great one. As a pastor, I'm good at certain things. And there are other things that I'm not good at. And there are people in the congregation that are masterful at these things, right? They have them completely together, like business things. There's a lot of really good business people in our church. And they say, Tim, you don't have these business things right. And humility and respect says, you're right. I need to learn from you. You've obviously got this. Show me. Show me. We come to the Lord not having things together. We come to the Lord and we say, I need to see things right. Help me. Now, this is the definition of a Christian. Because every Christian, every person who claims that they follow Christ, the way that we know that that's true is that God reveals to them that they are sinners, that they have failed, and that they are going the wrong way. And they say, you're right. You are right when you say I've messed up my life and done what was wrong and just made a mess of things. You're right. And the Lord says, that's okay. I'll wash you. Receive my forgiveness in Christ. I sent Jesus to pay for you. And they trust in Jesus. And then they say, from now on, I'm going to follow your model. From now on, you're in charge of me. You see what's happened? The fear of the Lord has happened. The fear of the Lord has happened. This is so critical for young men, this idea of respecting the Lord, following after the Lord. Guess what? Every year it is less and less important for young men, less and less put in their ears that we should fear the Lord. Well, you know what? We're told, actually, fear and respect are kind of having a die out. There's certain people that we tell our children to respect. One of them is their teacher in school. You need to respect them. Why? Because if you don't respect them, you're not going to a nice school. That's why. You know, so respect them. But you know what? In general, we just don't say that to people. We don't say it to our children. You know, you respect the Lord. You listen to him. You let him be right, and you follow in his pattern. You accept what he's done for you. This is not, I don't think, being said as much as it really ought to be. And we have children, and they're growing up, and they're not respecting anyone. The men are not letting anyone tell them what to do, not letting anyone be honored. And this is a major problem. It starts with this respect. If we don't have respect, we equally aren't receiving instruction and learning discipline. You can't build a house that has no foundation. You know, and so these are important too. Proverbs 3:1. So just a few pages back here now in Proverbs 3. My son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years, bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you, never abandon you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. He will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring healing to your body, nourishment to your bones. Verse 11, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke. He loves and disciplines, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. A father in the son he delights in. So these words are talking about more than a one-time commitment. Solomon is not telling his kids, make one decision and then don't worry about it for the rest of your life. Make one decision, show up once, get confirmed once, have one baptism, and then you're no more worries about religion, no more worries about the Lord. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, come back to the well over and over and over again. Look at these words here. Don't forget my teaching. Always don't forget my teaching. You forget because you stop bothering to think about. So just keep thinking about what he's saying. Continue in this. Keep close. Don't walk away from God's love and his faithfulness. It says, don't let love and faithfulness abandon you. Meaning it's so easy for these things to just walk out of your life, but don't let it go. You take hold of that. You take hold of the love of God and you don't let it go. I used to tell children that the Bible, I was a youth pastor, I'd say, the Bible says, you know, hold on to Christ, hold on to his love. And so I'd take out a book and I'd say, all right, here's what you're going to do. Here's this book. I want you to hold on to this book and I don't want you to let it go. I said, don't let this go. Don't let this go. And then I'd begin talking and doing the rest of my lesson, and they would be standing there. And then eventually, maybe 35 seconds later, I would reach down and I'd rip it out of their hands. And I'd be like, what are you doing? You just let it go. That was your one thing to do. We have one thing to do, men. Keep close to God. Keep letting yourself hear him. Keep letting yourself follow him. The day my father became a Christian, it was a wild set of circumstances. He was absolutely nowhere near God. He was doing all sorts of terrible things. And then overnight, everything changed for him. And the next morning, he woke up a Christian. And he was brushing his teeth, and he heard a little voice say, so you're a Christian now? Right. Get real, Prisman. And he thought to himself, that's not my voice. I wouldn't say that. Who in the world is trying to get me away from God? Hold close, men, to the love and the kindness of God. Now, as you continue in that, as you continue to go to the fountain, as you continue to let God speak into your heart and into your life, as you continue to do that, that actually becomes part of your character. And then over time, you become disciplined. So you're being instructed, and you're learning discipline, and it becomes who you are. And again, this is really kind of alien to our culture and to men these days. And I was thinking about this, like, I'm just learning right now with my son that, you know, at first it was just about, you know, doing the things to help him survive, okay? Just make sure he doesn't die. Give him food, give him clothing, you know, take care of him. Don't let him walk off the side of your house, okay? This is one thing that almost happened, okay? He got through the door and he can walk right over the edge, okay? Anyway, don't do that. But then now I've just learned, actually, I need to help him slowly and surely become a disciplined young man, someone who's open and learning and then choosing every day to be with God. Dad, why do we have to read our Bible every day? Why indeed, son? If you want to succeed, you must. God loves you. Dad, why do we have to talk to God? I don't even know if he hears us. Son, he does hear us. If you'll just keep praying and believing, your life is going to go the right direction. These are so important. Think about this. How many things have we made our children do because we want them to be a success in the eyes of the world, and then we do nothing for their spiritual success? From day to day, we don't say, son, it is my heart's desire that you would stick close day by day by day with the Lord. And then our men get to a certain age and they don't know what they're here for. Men can be protective self-sacrificers or self-givers if they will humbly receive instruction. Now, lastly, men seem to be lacking responsibility, and I think this is because they have no role and they have no identity. But there is a role that the Bible gives them of the self-giver, the protective self-giver. So in illustration, I want you to imagine, right, our world is filled with consumerism, sex, and violence, okay? These are huge temptations for men. Consumerism, selfishness, sex, and violence. Huge, huge, huge temptations. But I want you to imagine a world where there is no rampant consumerism, where there is no rampant and overt sexuality behind every computer screen, where there is no violence. I want you to imagine a world like that, but we still tell the men, you have no responsibility, just go find your way. Is it really that much different than the situation that we're looking at? See, it's not even that these things are just too appealing to our young men. It's that we have given them no responsibility. We're going to get the same result unless we tell them what their identity is and until they believe their identity. And I think that that identity comes from Jesus. Jesus is the manliest man ever. Jesus is more manly than Tyson Fury and Anthony Johnson and Bear Grylls and whoever else you think is very manly. And what does it look like for him to be? That's what our last section is, okay? This is Ephesians 5. We're going to read what Jesus thinks of as being manly. Ephesians 5. And then we'll have all sorts of lovely questions here. Verse 25. It's page 1176. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So Jesus is the true man. And what does Jesus do? He loves. That's what it says. He loves. He loves a particular group, the church. And what does he do for the church? He lays down his life. He is a protector of that church. He is a nurturer. He is there to lay down his life so that the church will become all that it should be. The people, he loves them and he provides and he protects for them. And he says, you know, husbands, be like this, but it's deeper than that. You see, you might say, listen, I'm not married. Yeah, neither was Jesus. And he's still a protector and he's still a self-giver and he's still a lover. And guess what? God is love. That's what the Bible says. God is love. And so there are different aspects of love. And God has given this protecting and self-giving love. He has given that responsibility and he's embedded that within the identity of men. Now, a lot of times the Bible gets a bad rap about males and misogyny and stuff like this. They say, oh, look, if you read it, it says the man was created first and, you know, women are just kind of a second thought. That's not right. That's not right at all. Why was Adam created first? Jesus tells us why. Adam was created first so that he could be the first to choose to lay down his life for others. That's the calling on men. That's what the creation order is about. Go and sacrifice yourself in protecting other people. Men are not to be autonomous units living for their own thing. We have all these large stories of men who bury themselves in a room and do something genius, okay? They get to go to Oxford or Cambridge and be famous, and everybody says, oh, bravo, bravo, one day we'll bury you in Westminster. You're so amazing, right? Or they go and they do a war, but they just totally seclude themselves, and it's all about me and what I made. And that's a failure of identity. Einstein, he's a good guy. He's a smart guy. Have you seen his family life? That man cared about himself. And so in the eyes of the world, he's great. But in the eyes of the God, he's not lived out his identity. And his identity is to lay his life down for others. Open up to the doors of your office. Go out and love somebody. Go out and sacrifice. Go out and protect them. This is the call on all men. This is the call on all men. And is this what we're telling young men now? Are we telling them? It used to be more prominent. You remember the Titanic? Everybody knows the Titanic sank. When the Titanic sank, it was in the process of sinking. They said, okay, women, children, get on the boats. There's not enough room for the men. Men, we're sorry. And you know what? There wasn't a lot of whinging about that back in the day. That's right. They are supposed to live, and I'm going to have to lay down my life. And people were like, okay, all right. This is a terrible situation, but go. We're not in that place anymore. We can see men like pushing the women way to get in the boat to save themselves. I was the faster and I was the stronger, and you know what? I'm gonna move on, and my genetics will spread, and that's a great thing, right? Terrible. Go and sacrifice yourselves, men. Go and live out your purpose. We need to tell our young men this is what you're made for. This is what you're made for. You're not made to just find your own path. You're not made to make a name for yourself and be a success. You're made to live and to love others as Jesus has loved them. So that is our message. That's our message. One more time, let's just say it out loud. Men can be protective self-givers if they will humbly receive correction. I got a couple follow-up questions for you. I've done okay on time, I think. One, are you convinced that men are made to be self-giving protectors like Christ, or is there some other definition from the Bible that works better? So if you think, you know, Tim, that's not right, you got it wrong, you'll have a moment to talk about that in a second, okay? And to say, this is a better idea from the Bible. Number two, is there an application for women here, or have we just talked at you guys? What benefit does this have for you, women, as you think about this topic? And by the way, we did men today. I am a man. I can totally see doing women and their role and their identity another day. Very carefully, actually. But I just want you to know, very carefully. That could go wrong. I think I may need somebody to assist me quite a lot on that. All right. How can we help a wayward man finding meaning and purpose according to today's ideas? What about raising young men? What sort of things can we tell them which would be help guide them into being what they were made to be? So take 5 minutes, talk, and then we'll come back together. About 5 minutes. So go ahead, talk, and I hope you've enjoyed this. And don't all be silent.